Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello everyone. We are back with you today. This is Rick Sterling, and we are in the Revelation of Jesus program. Yesterday we did not have a broadcast due to various circumstances, but today we do have, and hopefully we are on the internet. Today is August the 18th, 2018, and we are kind of winging it here. Dennis, I think, is coming back from vacation today. And I have Larry here with me. Want to inform those of you who may be listening to us for the first time that we do have two websites. One is spirituftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, T, and M are capitals. And the other is spiritoftruthministry.net. That's the WordPress site where you will find quite a few articles that I've had comments from those who have read them, that they found them quite interesting and informative and unusual. So let's have prayer and we'll get started with our study. Father, Son of God, and Holy Spirit, hallowed be your name. We come to you seeking the truth and understanding of that truth that will give us wisdom, true wisdom, and that will open the eyes of our intellect so that we can see the mysteries, those things that you have constructed, the information that you have put together, so that those who have eyes to see and ears to hear will be able to see and to hear and to understand. I also ask that you return here to this world as soon as the time arrives. And until that time does come, we ask that you will lead us and strengthen us, protect us from the evil one, and make our voices heard by those who are your sheep who are lost. Thank you, Father, for continuing to keep us safe in your excellent care. We love you. Amen. Well, yesterday we had a very interesting, good discussion. Unfortunately, as I said before, it is not on the broadcast. What I had started out with those who were here, was to talk about that it seems as though the reality that we are living in has become disconnected from the reality of the past. And what I'm talking about is that throughout history, it seems as though reality has been in a loop, and that you start out with a period of building, learning, putting together, collating, if you will, that is a period that is prosperous and full of hope. People have dreams and aspirations. And then the controllers, those who seek to wield authority over others, do so for two main reasons: power and wealth. Power to control and wealth to control. And they foment wars, because in wars, those who are in power and who have the control make money through the sacrifice of lives in a war of those they control. Something has broken us off of that loop. We're long past the time when we should have had another war. World War III. And we're kind of, it seems like we're hurtling toward a deep, dark unknown.
Chaos.
Chaos, yes. God knew this. And a long time ago, but around 3,500 years ago, give or take 100 years, he gave a vision to Daniel, who was one of the captives in Babylon, who had been taken into captivity at the conquest and defeat of Jerusalem and Judah. And he was a chosen prophet. Although, unlike the prophets in Judah and in Israel, where a divine messenger came and informed the individual that God had chosen them to deliver a certain message to a certain group or to the kingdom, Daniel, as I have said before, was in a group of wise men, advisors, that had been issued a death decree. And Daniel knew that the God he worshiped was a God who knew what a dream was, and the particulars of a dream, and that if he was pleased to do it, he would give Daniel the interpretation of the dream. So Daniel went before King Nebuchadnezzar, And he told him what his dream was. One of the ways that we can verify whether information in the Bible is accurate is through the truth borne out, verifying these prophecies. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and this dream was about kingdoms. That's it. His dream was about kingdoms. There was an image of a man, and that represented a sequence of kingdoms of the world. The kingdom of God does not appear until the very end of the dream. And I will read that. And this is, I'll read first Daniel's explanation or Daniel telling the king what he saw in his dream. In Daniel chapter 2, starting with verse 34, "You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands and struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Then we go over to verse 44. Start reading there. Actually, let's start with 41. So Daniel 2, starting with verse 41. "And in that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom." What do you imagine when you see the word divided? Well, we have two types of material. We have iron and we have baked clay. So, and then we have 2 feet. So what would be the representation of 2 feet and 2 materials? Would it seem to be 2 kingdoms, kingdom divided? Well, it could be, but it doesn't appear to be. Now, the 2 legs represented the 4th kingdom, and they were of iron, and so they represented the strength of that kingdom, that it was as strong as iron. And that kingdom was ultimately divided east and west. So it's possible that the 2 feet were carryovers from east and west, and that's probably the case, although they could be north and south. If you wanted to be technical, the feet take off at a 90 degree angle from the legs, and so it may be saying that if you go 90 degrees from east, you'll get north or south, depending upon which direction you go. But we have more than two kingdoms in the world today. There is a kingdom of China in the east. There's a kingdom of Russia in the north. A kingdom of America in the west, which you could also, I guess, count Europe also. And then you have the kingdoms of the south. Some of these kingdoms are strong and some are weak or brittle. Right away, we can see that what was written 3,500 years ago accurately describes the state of the kingdoms of the world today, right now. We do not have a strong empire that, in effect, is ruling the world. I've talked about the kingdom of the world and who rules the kingdom of the world, and that it is not God who rules the kingdom of the world. It is the dragon, the serpent, the devil. In fact, to confirm that, turn to Revelation chapter 13 and let's start reading the first one. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And who is the dragon? Well, we're told in chapter 12 who the dragon is. In verse 4. So we read Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, verse 3 and 4. And another sign appeared in the heavens, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 horns, 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems or crowns, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. So who is the dragon? Verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And please take note. The whole world means the whole world. It doesn't mean most of the world, or some of the world, or almost all of the world. The whole world means the whole world. So I don't care what you believe and who you worship and who you say you worship and who you say you believe in and whom you say you obey. What God says is that the whole world has been deceived, and the whole world has followed the dragon, Satan. So the dragon, Satan, has a throne. The throne is the seat of power, the seat from which all authority comes. The beast that comes out of the sea, the beast that has the seven heads and the ten horns and the ten diadems, one crown on each horn, is the kingdom of the world. It represents the kingdom of the world. And it has all three ideologies of the three kingdoms had ruled, at one time ruled the earth, the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Medo-Persia, and the kingdom of Greece. Now, what I'm saying is this is ideology. These three kingdoms are not ruling the earth, but their ideology is in the makeup of the kingdom of the world. Each of those three kingdoms practiced a spirituality that had been given to them by the ruler of this world, the devil. They were worshiping the devil according to the instructions on worship that they had received from the ancient past. So what we see today in the world is the same ideologies commingled together that Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece adhered to and practiced. Reading on in Daniel 2:41. And in that you saw feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. In that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. So let me explain how this is accurately describing the situation that we see in the world today. This situation has not existed before. What existed before were strong kingdoms that subdued the weaker kingdoms. They were not mixed together. They were not a cosmopolitan kingdom. The first great kingdom was Babylon. And Babylon didn't subdue all the kingdoms of the world, but Babylon subdued the kingdoms around them. And what was left were little city-states, basically. They were not kingdoms. And then Babylon was defeated by Medo-Persia, who was then defeated by Greece, who was then defeated by Rome, each one conquering more and more territories. But what we have now are we have people of different ideologies being forcefully mixed with people of completely different ideologies and practices and laws. And they do not mix together. But this is being done purposefully. And the reason for it is because this is the way that those who are in control, ultimately it's the devil who's in control, who's orchestrating this, but he's working through the leaders that he has installed in place, those who are following his commands, those whom he has made wealthy with the riches of this world, and through that wealth, they are affecting control over the world. And by mixing the seed of men, by mixing the different nations and their different religious ideologies and civil ideologies, and some have civil ideology is their religious ideology, that by mixing them together are weakening the nations, which is what
Isaiah 14 says.
Yes, see, Larry got that. He's going to look that up in Isaiah 14, which weakens the nations, allowing those in power to unify the world under a global consortium or committee or a committee of rulers, in other words. So the beast that comes out of the sea, in Daniel 13, the first one, has seven heads. And 10 horns. The seven heads are the global governing body. One of the heads that had a fatal wound. The fatal wound was healed. I'm going to tell you that there's only one nation that we have today that has the strength of iron. Now, I'm not saying that there's no other nations with the strength of iron, but I'm saying that this nation is one of the nations that has the strength of iron. And it is a nation that existed previously. So it is a nation that was, but then was not, but then appeared again. God chose the children of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the 12 patriarchs who were the progenitors of the 12 tribes of Israel. He chose them to be his holy nation, his kingdom. His kingdom was to ultimately defeat the kingdoms or the kingdom of the evil one. The kingdom of the world. And the plan was is that God would take the children of Israel, he would make a covenant with them, and then they would be his kingdom. He would teach them his ways, and by following his instructions, they would become holy. And as his holy kingdom, they would welcome any foreigners, anyone from any of the other kingdom, they would welcome them into their kingdom. God would accept them into his kingdom as long as they met the same requirements as did the Israelites. So they didn't have to do more, and they were not to do less. They were to do exactly what every Israelite was told to do. Yet Israel ignored the way of holiness, the way of righteousness. Not every person, but as a nation. As a nation, the majority, the vast majority, ignored God's instructions. And that is why they all ended up in captivity. God kicked them out of his house for having spiritual intercourse with the religious ideologies of the nations around them. God said he would give them another chance. We can read that in Daniel 9. And what his expectation was is that they would learn from the mistakes of their fathers, and they would obey their God and become a holy nation. And then their king would come from the heavens to rule over them. But they again ignored the instructions of their God. Their king came, and I think they knew that he was their king, but he was not a king they wanted. They were much happier with the devil to rule them. And so they rejected their king, and so what their king did was he took the kingdom, the offer of the kingdom from them, and said that this offer would be now made to anyone who would comply with the requirements. So, Larry, you found that verse?
Isaiah 14:12.
Okay, go ahead.
This is being addressed kind of in indirect form. It's talking about the king of Babylon, but the words and the thoughts very much fit.
Ultimately, the king of Babylon is the devil.
Yeah, the devil himself. So Isaiah 14:12 ends up in the last phrase, says, "You who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly." So there's somebody in competition with God who has already weakened the nations.
Well, and it talks about him being in the garden, and it's pretty obvious that those verses in Isaiah are describing the devil. So with the offer withdrawn from Israel, they were no longer, and they were basically, they were destroyed. They lost their land. Their temple was destroyed. They were scattered throughout the world. They were no longer a nation. They no longer had a king ruling over them. That is a fatal wound. That they were destroyed. Yet there was a very specific and concerted effort to heal that fatal wound. And the fatal wound was healed by those who follow the dictates of the devil. At the end of World War II, there was an agreement. And you can look this up. It's called the Balfour Agreement. there was an agreement for the for England to turn over its claim to Palestine for the specific purpose of establishing a Jewish state. Now, I'm not going to get into all the particulars. I've looked at this, studied it, fairly thoroughly, I guess. I don't know how you want to. Fairly thoroughly doesn't really sound. Anyway, what we have today is a nation in the Middle East, the Israel, the Jews, that had existed, had their birth out of the nation of Egypt, or the Exodus, had been given the promised land, had lived in the promised land as a nation, but had never become the kingdom of God. Never. There were people in the kingdom, such as Daniel and the prophets and David. There were people in the kingdom who were people of God. But God needed more than a few people. God needed the nation. And the nation ignored him. When we read the parable of the tenants, the parable of the vineyard, we see very clearly what happened, and we also in the parable of the marriage, of the invitation to the marriage feast, we also see very clear representation of how the people that God had chosen to be his kingdom, the children of Israel, had refused to be his kingdom. So this head shows up as one of the seven, as a nation that has returned from the dead. Now tell me, how could that possibly have been known in the first century? In the first century, the destruction of the first century CE, the destruction of the temple had taken place. The Jews were scattered throughout the country, the various countries. They no longer had any autonomy. How would someone, especially say John, who knew that the children of Israel were God's people, how would he say that they will totally disappear, but then later on at the end of time, they will appear again as a nation, as a strong nation, but they will be working with Satan. They'll be working with the evil one, along with six other rulers, to fight against the kingdom of God. So we have here in prophecy an accurate description of what is going on today. We have the feet, partly of iron, partly of baked clay. the ten toes will come at the end of the Great Tribulation. They are the ten kings that share power with the dragon or the beast for an hour. Turn to Daniel 7. Now, I've gone through all these prophecies. In fact, I went through a sequence of all the apocalyptic prophecies. Well, it was probably in 2007, 2008. So I'm not going to go through them in detail, but what I want to focus on right now is that as Daniel and Daniel chapter 2 had described the image and the sequence of the kingdoms, the kingdom of the world, and how the kingdom of the world passed from one nation to another nation, ultimately ending up with a mixture of nations. There was no real world power, but that the occult leadership of the world at the end of time would be working to affect a world empire that they controlled through their seven rulers. But at the time of the mixture of the seed of men, the last part there, in the days of those kingdoms, we are told there that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And that kingdom is not a part of that image in any way, shape, or form. Nothing from that image, no part of that image, is in the makeup of that stone. That stone that is cut out without hands, it is cut out of the quarry. What quarry? The same spiritual quarry that their king was cut out of. The stone that the builders rejected. The stone that the builders rejected was cut out of that spiritual quarry. The same one that the stone that is cut out without hands comes from. And cut out without hands is described very accurately by the Messiah, the Son of God, in his prophetic dissertation that he gave to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, when they had asked him, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming?" He said there would be a bondservant, one whom he had placed over the other bondservants in his household, and that he would be giving them their food at the proper time. This individual has not contacted by a divine messenger and given a message, a lot like John the Baptist, who only admits to having one
encounter
with a divine messenger who only told him how to recognize the Son of God when he saw him, the Lamb of God. That was it. He only told him how to recognize. He didn't tell him what to say. He just said, "You are the one to prepare the way and how you will recognize the Son of God." And it appears that this faithful and wise bondservant has not been contacted. And the reason I say that for certain is this. When we read about that faithful and wise bondservant, it says, but if that servant is wicked and says in his heart, my master is delaying a long time, and he basically puts everything on hold and eats and drinks with the drunkards, and the master of that bondservant will come in a day he does not know and an hour he's not aware of, and then he is consigned to a place with the hypocrites. Someone who has had a divine messenger come and tell them that they are chosen to deliver a certain message are not going to have doubts about whether it's the return of the Messiah is going to happen or not. Only if this individual has come upon this on his own, through his own study, is he going to believe that his master is going to return and what he needs to do. He needs to feed his fellow bondservants, give them their food. This is all talking spiritually. Daniel chapter 7, starting with verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed. My mind was distressed, is what he's saying, deep within me. And the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning, the truth in evidence of what he had seen. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will rise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. That's it in a nutshell. But that didn't satisfy Daniel. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, and then the angelic being there explains the fourth beast. And then verse 21, I kept looking, and this horn was waging war with the saints, the holy people, and overpowering them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. When does this happen? Well, we know that according to Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the explanation that Daniel gave, the saints, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the saints, is a stone that is cut out without hands, and it appears in the days of the kings of the feet. So God does not have a kingdom until the time of the mixing of the nations, the days of the feet. So all throughout the ages, or the centuries from the announcement of God taking the kingdom away from Israel, and even at that time he didn't have a kingdom, he had a people who were chosen to be his kingdom and they refused. From that time until the time of the feet, God does not have a kingdom. And so there's nothing that can be applied to a kingdom of God during that time. So it would stand to reason that everything that we have that concerns holy people have to apply to the time when God has a holy people. We also read this in verse 25 of Daniel 7. And he, this horn with eyes and a mouth, will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, that saints is holy people. And he will intend to make alterations in time, set times. He will intend to change, or his intent will be to change the set times. Well, how can you change a set time? That's what I'm talking about. The devil knows the prophecies that God has given, and he knows the set times that God has determined. Now, the devil is determined not to allow God's plan to ever work out. And he's very good at keeping God's timing from happening. I mean, it's like I said before. If we knew ahead of time about some terrible thing that was going to happen to us, if we did something, then we have the power not to do what it was that would make the bad happen to us. So in other words, if we knew that a plane we were going to fly on was going to crash and everyone would be killed, would we still get on that plane? No. I'm certain. So what we did when we do that is we change the time of our death, we change the reality. And the devil knows this too, and that's why he wants to make alterations in time, because he knows that God has worked, set certain times, and all the devil needs to do is make sure that whatever God said was going to be happening at that time doesn't happen. And once he can cause that to change, then he has changed the reality of that. That is why I believe that in Revelation we have seven thunders. No one can tell me for certain what the voice of the seven thunders said. They can guess. They can say, well, maybe it's the messages to the seven churches, and maybe it's the seven seals. Maybe it's the seven bulls of wrath. And
that might be as good as Nebuchadnezzar's wise men.
But the thing is, when John says that he was instructed not to write down what the voice of the seven thunders said, why would he write it down anyway? I'm sorry. What the seven thunders said is still a mystery. The seven thunders said is still a mystery. And I believe it's still a mystery even to the devil. Now you can say, well, the devil was there. Well, did he hear what the seven thunders said? No. He didn't. I'm certain of that. And the reason that I'm certain of that is the information in the seven thunders has not been given to anyone and not heard by anyone except for John, and he didn't write it down because he was instructed not to write it down. We read in Revelation chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. This is a new prophecy that no one has received yet. John is, I believe, in this scenario, in the part of the faithful and wise bondservant. Could be someone else, but he's in the part of someone who will be at the end given the message of the seven thunders. When we read in verse 6 and 7, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer. And a delay can only happen if a set time is altered. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God is finished. As he preached to his servants, the prophets, the mystery, the secret intention. This whole chapter here, the seventh unders, it's a mystery. It's a secret. No one knows now. John heard, but he was instructed not to write it down. The devil knows the set times, and he knows that all he has to do is to keep whatever event God has set a time for from happening. And he has altered that time, and he has put us in a alternate reality. But there will come a point where this is locked in. And then the information of the seven thunders will be made known. Thank you for listening. I hope this has been helpful and informative. And I will be with you next week, Friday and Sabbath. So long, and have a good week.